Father, we know that every story of Scripture is about one story of your love and your holiness meeting in the mercy and holiness of Jesus Christ, come to earth to redeem sinners, to be glorified in being an all-sufficient and all-glorious Savior, and bringing us, His people, through faith, to treasure Him above everything else and glorify Him with all that we are and all that we do. So I pray that as we look at one of these stories, the story of Noah, that we would see in Noah a far greater Noah that was to come, who did come in the person of Jesus and who is going to come again. So help us to get ready for Him and long for Him all the more as we consider what this teaches us about Christmas. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our theme over Advent is Come Now, Long Expected Jesus. And what we're doing is we're going back into the Old Testament and looking at, in particular, several important people, the most important people of the Old Testament, and seeing how their stories point forward and help us better understand the story of Christmas. Last week we began with the story of Adam, the very first man who walked the earth, and we saw in the story of Adam the very first promise of Christmas in Genesis 3:15. After the fall and sin and everything was just shattered and broken, and the curse is coming upon creation, at the same time we get not only the curse but the promise, where God promised that an offspring of the woman, a child of the woman, would one day come to conquer Satan, to conquer sin, to conquer death, to remove the curse, and to redeem His people. And from that point forward, the entire Bible, the entire history of the world is pointing toward, driving toward, in eager expectation, that long-expected Messiah. And what we're going to do this morning is go to the next most important character in the Bible, a real human being, a real story, a true story, in the story of Noah. So if you're not there, turn with me to Genesis, actually chapter 4. The story of Noah doesn't show up until chapter 5, but in order to understand the story of Noah, you've got to understand what happened between Adam and Noah to understand the significance. We've got to get the backstory. So go to chapter 4, because in chapter 4, we read of the first offspring of the woman mentioned in Genesis 3:15. So here we are, we're in 3:15, the fall has happened, God promises a child of the woman is going to come, it's going to redeem the earth. And then the first thing we see in chapter 4 is a child born to Eve. And not just one, but two. We've got Cain, who was the firstborn, and then Abel, the secondborn. And very quickly we learn that while Abel was trusting in the Lord, Cain had turned from him. And we all know the story of Cain and Abel. We see Cain accelerating the spread of sin when he murdered his brother Abel. And he's accelerating the spread of sin, and he's advancing the curse upon creation. Look at verse 11 in chapter 4. The Lord said to Cain, he said, now you are cursed. So there's the curse again. It's not Cain, it's not Abel who is going to reverse and end the curse. It's still going, but it's accelerating. God cursed the ground, now He's cursing humanity. He curses Cain from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. You keep reading, you get to verse 16. You see that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. This is just like what we saw in chapter 3, isn't it? God curses and then expels. So here he is being exiled from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. He's getting what he wants, but what he wants is the worst thing that we could possibly have, being cut off from the all-satisfying presence of God. So the curse is expanding. And that's, as he leaves God's presence, as he goes out into the world, he takes his whole family lineage with him in that rebellion against God. And we see in his family lineage, the spread and the intensity of sin. You can read more about that if you read through chapter 4. But just as we see the curse continuing and the curse expanding, at the very same time, we see that promise is advancing as well. Look at verse 25. Adam knew his wife, Eve, again, and she bore a son, called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth the son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, notice what Eve says here. Eve understood the promise of the gospel of the child who would come from her to redeem the world. By calling this next son, Seth, another offspring, which is hearkening back to the offspring promise in 3:15, Eve is hoping that she was hoping Abel might have been the redeemer. She began to see the righteousness in her son Abel. She was hoping that he might be the redeemer. But then those hopes are just shattered as her oldest son kills him. And you could just imagine her whole hope just being shattered at this. What happened to the promise? Where's the redeemer? But then the Lord appoints for her another child in place of Abel. Another Abel, as it were. Another Adam, as it were. Another offspring who is going to now be the carrier of the inheritance of the promise. So what you've got here in chapter 4, playing into chapter 5, are two lines of humanity. You've got the line of Cain, which has turned from the Lord, and you've got the line of Seth, the godly line, which has turned to the Lord and has called upon the Lord. So you've got the curse and you've got the promise, like parallel tracks running through chapter 4 into chapter 5. So that's the context. This ever-widening gap between the Cain and Seth lines, between the curse and the promise, between the offspring of the serpent, the offspring of the woman, that brings us to the birth of Noah. So let's look at the birth of Noah in chapter 5. So chapter 5, we have the announcement of Noah's birth into the godly line of Seth from his father Lamech. Look at verse 29. So his father calls him Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Or your translation may say comfort, rest. That's how we could translate that. From the work and from the painful toil of our hands. So biblical names at that time had a great deal more significance than we take names today. I've heard from a friend who's a doctor that sometimes when a child is born today, the mother will just look around at pamphlets on the wall, and that sounds like a neat little name. I'll name them that. It turns out it's a pretty, you know, serious disease that they're naming their child. There's not a whole lot of thought being placed into the naming of a child. That's not the case in biblical times. Now, in biblical times, names carried huge significance, and so it is for Noah. The name Noah means rest. And he's named that because of the expectation that his father had for him. It was expected that he was going to be the one to bring rest to God's people. Like Eve, Noah's father was eagerly awaiting the fulfillment of the promise in 3:15. He knew that the child was going to come from his line. And he was waiting for that second Adam, that greater Adam, that Redeemer that was going to come. He knew it would come from his line. He looked at his son and he thought, this might be the one. And so he applies an appropriate name to his son Noah, believing perhaps this child is going to be the one to give rest to God's people. But then what you see in the story of Noah is that just as the promise looks like it's gaining momentum, it's expanding, you immediately see an even greater expansion of the curse. So look at chapter 6. Up until this point, there was that clear distinction, right, between the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth, the curse and the promise. There were two separate lines. There was the church and the world, if you like, God's people and those who were against him. And now that distinction is erased. That's what the marrying of the sons of God and the daughters of men refers to. And we're told all the time in the Bible, aren't we, to be very careful in who we marry. That if we marry someone who's not a Christian, eventually that is going to pull and tug at the strings of our hearts to leave our fidelity and commitment to the Lord and to abandon him. And so often, time and time again, in the history of the Old Testament, even the New Testament, that's precisely what happens. That's what's going on here. No longer do you have a clear distinction between the church and the world. You now have no distinction at all. The godly lineage of Seth, the promise, has been erased. Look at what you have in verse 5. This is the point that we've come to in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Let me read this slow and just take it in. That every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's where we're at in chapter 5. So earlier this year, I changed the fuel pump on my 2001 Ford F-150. And I learned a lot from that experience. I learned that I'm never going to change my fuel pump on my car again. I learned that the easiest way to get at a fuel pump on an F-150, an 01 F-150, is actually to take the bed off of the truck. That's the easiest way to get at it. I also learned that you can't get those bolts off to get the truck bed off the back of your car. I also learned that it's much heavier than it looks. I learned it is not a two-man job. It is more like a four-man job. So here, me and my neighbor, I'm like, we got this, and we're lifting, and then we just drop it, and then it gets stuck. And now we're kind of like standing back, and you know, the truck bed's kind of like this, and what do we do now? But there was access to the fuel pump, so I at least got that done. But before I even got to that point, I had to deal with those bolts, right? And I have a very good neighbor named Matt who let me borrow a bolt, you know, cutter, and there's these little discs that you try to put here and you try to saw that bolt off. I learned that when those things shatter, you feel like you've just stepped on a landmine. I mean, it is a scary moment. This is why I'm not going to try to do this again. And so I'm thinking, well, I can just loosen the bolts and then really get them. So I'm squirting WD-40, like using can after, nothing's happening. And I'm asking Matt about this. And he says, you know what you need to get? Anybody know? PB Blaster. You squirt some PB Blaster on that, it will do the job. And I'm thinking that's a bunch of hype, right? I'm thinking, okay. Well, I bring that stuff, I spray it on there, and it made WD-40 look like crazy glue, right? I don't know what that stuff is. I think it's made of magic. I'm not sure. I think it came from Star Wars or something. But it is amazing how that stuff works. I mean, it gets into every nook and cranny of that bolt and that thread. It gets in there, it loosens it up. Whatever that active ingredient is, knocks it out. I got those bolts off. It was just amazing. And I'm not paid by PB Blaster, by the way. But maybe I should be. I don't know. That's what verse 5 is describing about sin. This is not saying that we're as bad as we could be. It's saying that we are far worse than we could ever begin to imagine. It's saying that sin gets into every nook and cranny of our very being. Go back to verse 5, just look at it. It's not just in our actions or in our words. Look, every thought, every desire, every inclination, every affection, every part of us, it says, is only evil continually. That is not an overstatement. That is what it means to be an unredeemed sinner. By Genesis 6, that is the condition, literally, of every human being on the face of the planet, except for Noah and his family. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord regretted, he was grieved that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of heaven. The whole creation is about to be judged. I'm sorry that I've made them. And at this point, okay, the promise is gone. Is God not going to keep his promise? And then we get, but Noah. It's sort of like in Ephesians 2, where we have the sinfulness of humanity, but God, being rich in mercy, comes in and he keeps his promise. This is exactly what we have in the Old Testament in the story of Noah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God in his grace redeemed Noah and his household. And then look at how this passage goes on to start describing Noah. Look at verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Just a huge contrast between Noah and the rest of the earth. And just notice how many times in these verses that Moses, the author of this, underscores Noah's obedience. God commands him to build the ark, to prepare his family, to prepare the animals and so forth, to warn the world. And look at how he's described. Verse 22, he did all that God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 9, all of that was done as God commanded Noah. Verse 16, all of it was done as God commanded him. Over and over and over, it's saying Noah obeyed the Lord. Now why if you're just writing that short span of a few verses, why say over and over and over again, Noah obeyed, Noah obeyed, Noah kept the commandments of the Lord, Noah obeyed? Why do that? Well, it's because Noah is being contrasted with Adam. Noah is a second Adam. Noah is another Adam who has come in obedience where the first Adam disobeyed. Noah is becoming the obedient representative of creation that Adam failed to be. He is a second Adam. It looks like he might be the last Adam. He's representing and redeeming humanity by building the ark, by leading his people into the ark, and not just his family, but the whole of creation. This is a new creation, as it were. This is what's happening in these verses. And listen to the echoes of the first three chapters of Genesis here in Noah. Look at verse 14. It talks about every beast according to its kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, every creeping thing according to its kind, every bird according to its kind. That's just the language we saw in Genesis 1 of creation. And God even reiterates the creation mandate several times. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Just what he said to Adam. He repeats it again actually in verse 7. This is a new Adam. It's like a new creation. It really looks at this point like Noah might be the Redeemer. Just like in Genesis 3, right in the midst of judgment, there's salvation. The world is being judged. Noah and his household and the new creation are being saved. But we quickly find that that doesn't last very long, does it? Because as soon as Noah and all whom he represents, as soon as they leave the ark, we're immediately confronted with the presence of the curse. Beginning in verse 21, we see Noah's a sinner. There's still sin in Noah. There's still sin in his children. He's not dealt with sin. In verse 25, he reiterates the curse upon his son. The curse is still there. It is still present. And then at the end of chapter 9, Noah dies. We still have death. This is not the Redeemer who was promised. Noah is a second Adam. Noah is not the second Adam. Not the last Adam who was going to come and fulfill the promise that God made in Genesis 3:15. But his story points so clearly to the one who would. And with the time that we have left, I just want to give you a few ways in which the story of Noah is just pointing unmistakably to the story of Christmas. So Noah's story is pointing to the reality of judgment that's one day going to come from the child that we celebrate at Christmas. Listen to how Jesus himself used the story of Noah to underscore the reality of the judgment that he is going to bring one day. This is from Matthew 24. Just listen to how Jesus applies the story of Noah to himself. For as it were in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. That's Jesus. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it's going to be with the coming of the Son of Man. Now this is referring to the second coming, not the first coming, not Christmas. And just like in Noah's day, there's going to be people who ignore the warnings. Jesus takes the opportunity in his first coming to warn of what's coming in the second coming. And he's saying, just like in Noah's day, just as Noah warned people to flee to the safety and salvation of the ark, there are going to be people who are going to just blow off the warning. They're not going to flee to the safety of salvation through judgment in me. It's going to be just like it was. No, they don't think it's real. They don't see sin as the big deal that verse 5 in chapter 6 says. They don't take seriously the imminence, soon comingness of God's judgment, the reality of this. That's there. Now, I realize that we don't typically think of judgment when we think of the Christmas story. But folks, it's right in the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, do you remember what Simeon in the temple, when he takes the Lord Jesus, do you remember what he says to Mary when Jesus is presented in the temple? He says this, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." That's judgment. "And all who heed the warning of judgment in the first coming are going to rise by the grace of Jesus at his second." But what Simeon is saying as he looks at this child, Jesus, in the midst of the Christmas story, is this child is going to bring a fall to those who turn from him, those who refuse to heed the warnings, those who, like in the days of Noah, don't take the curse, they don't take the reality of sin, the holiness of God, the offer of mercy, seriously. Judgment is very much part of the Christmas story. And Noah's story is pointing to that judgment that's warned about in the Christmas story. But it also points to the salvation through judgment that we see in the story of Noah. When we look at that story, we see so clearly our need for a redeemer, right? So that's why I spent so much time trying to let you track the movement from Genesis 3:15 into chapter 4, into chapter 5, into chapter 6, and so forth. I want you to see how that's exactly what the story is teaching us. The story is teaching us we've got to have that redeemer that's promised in Genesis 3. And how again and again and again we're told he has to be obedient. He has to represent us before God. We're told we need salvation. And here comes Noah. We see his obedience. We see him representing creation. We see him and his salvation through the ark. But then for all of that, he still can't fulfill the promise. He can't conquer death. He dies. Right? He can't forgive sin and eradicate sin. That's still there. He can't remove the curse. He's even advancing the curse. And by the end of chapter 9, you're kind of left saying, well, if Noah can't do this, then who can? When we sing, "Come now, long expected Jesus," I want you to get the long expectation of God's people. That over and over again, they're saying that we're so close to having Him, but not yet. Oh, just when will you come? They are yearning for God to fulfill His promise, to keep His promise. And what we're seeing over and over again is almost, but not yet. So who could possibly, if Noah can't do this, who could? And the answer is, it's got to be somebody far greater than Noah. Remember the meaning of Noah's name. Noah's name means what? Rest. His father prophesied, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, Noah would bring rest to his people. Now, it was the right prophecy. It was just the wrong Noah. A greater Noah is going to have to fulfill that. In order to undo the curse, to bring us final and forever rest, a greater Noah would have to come, not only from the earth, not only human being, but also from heaven. And that would have to be somebody who is both God and man together in one person. That is exactly who we see in Jesus. The only one who could redeem the earth that the Lord has cursed is the Lord Himself. The Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord of rest, as Jesus is called. The true ark of salvation through judgment. A greater Noah who would bring us rest in Himself. That's what we're seeing in the story of Noah. And that's what we sing about at Christmas time, right? When we sing, "Come Now, Long Expected Jesus," here's what we sing. We're going to sing it in a minute. So just think about it. This is what we're singing about. We're singing about the story of Noah. "Come Now, Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our" what? "Rest in thee." This is a Christmas story. And some of us have come with fears and sins that have not been alleviated. We kind of hear about the depth of sin, and we kind of realize we've not treated sin as that. We don't see ourselves in that light. We kind of relate more to the people who are kind of putting off judgment. Yeah, that's coming. I'll get to that at some point in my life. We relate to that. That's why this is a Christmas story for us. Noah is teaching us to flee to the ark that is Jesus, to find in Him our rest. So I guess that's where we close today. That's the last question that we're left with from the story of Noah is, have you found your rest in Him? Rest from the burden of sin and guilt and the curse. Rest from trying to be a better Noah than Noah was. Maybe if you do enough good, you can make up for where Noah failed. Maybe you could earn that right place with the Lord. Rest from all of that. You just let all of that go and you respond to the invitation of Jesus. The command of Jesus, actually. This is the Christmas command. Here it is. Jesus has come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. Now the question is, do you trust Him to do that? Do you trust Him? Intellectually, okay, yeah, He can do it. But can He do it for me? Have you come to this long expected Noah? Well, if you haven't, I pray that you would come to Him today. Come to your long expected greater Noah and find your rest in Him. Let's pray. Well, Father, that's what we see in the story of Noah. We see so much of the rest on offer, commanded to sinners, that we would come and not try to sweep sin under the rug, not be offended by the reality of judgment that's coming, but to see the good news of salvation through judgment that we saw just a glimmer of in Noah, but that we see fulfillment of in Jesus. Lord, help us to treasure Him. Help us to love Him and trust Him. as our one and only hope of salvation through judgment. And we pray in his name. Amen.